And we're back. Shannon, that wasn't a very long break, was it?
No.
Shannon just asked me, are we doing okay? And I said, we're doing wonderfully. And Patty, who took over for Jay today, also agreed. And thought, well, Shannon's doing a great job, so let's let her talk some more and me not so much. Shannon, looking at today's reading again, based on integrity, and one of the things it mentioned in there was the importance of vows. Mm-hmm. And I just kind of laid it out on paper here without anything other than yes quotes, in quotes, and no in quotes. And we talked a little bit about that before the break. However, the yes and the no involved in the vows, the only vows I can think of were marriage vows.
Right.
Okay, so I'm sure I've vowed to do a lot of things in life, but they never quite held the power that those vows seem to have held. And you know, being a man who's a believer, for one thing, I took those vows very serious and thought, well, you know, if there's an almighty God, he's surely watching this, and I better watch my P's and Q's, and you know, which I've always tried to do. And marriage was a thing I took very seriously, although I'm on my second one, I must admit that. But the first one was not my idea to leave it, so I'll leave it at that. I'm not going to go into my history, but the vows have been very, very important to me. Sometimes I think to a point beyond where they should be, in that I would start allowing more and more harm to myself as opposed to sitting down and doing an inventory of what's really going on, you know, really checking out my feelings, discussing with a couple of experts, maybe other people who work programs like this, and you know, and look for instances and experiences, and then move on. Have you ever done such yourself? In other words, you know, you're married or were married. I'm not sure your status at the point, but I'm sure you've taken some vows. And I know you also went to theological school too, didn't you, for a while? And I don't know if you were ever ordained.
I wasn't.
Okay. So not that it matters. I think, you know, preaching is preaching. I believe more in the person who believes and, you know, does right out there in the street rather than the person that gets up in front of the pulpit and tells everyone else how to do so.
Right.
But, you know, that may be, I have some good friends in that business too, and I don't mean to demean them in any way. But your experience with vows, you know, give us a little bit of, your own background and maybe how possibly any of that related to any of the issues that, triggered you maybe into some of your problems.
So, for me, I was in a common law relationship from the time that I was 18 years old. I had 4 children with this man, and in 2007, we separated. And at that point, I became very serious about my faith and where the direction that was leading me in. Unfortunately, due to dysfunction within my biological family, I experienced a spiritual crisis, is what I would call it. I began to view God as a punisher. Hmm. And it took me quite a lot of time to break that down and recognize within myself that with Jesus there's radical acceptance. And once that layer became undone, I began to radically accept myself and recognize that there is so much love with Jesus, and I don't have to live in the shadows of my past decisions, that every day is a new day, and that even with my addictions, different struggles that have gone on throughout my life, God can take those if I allow him and create something beautiful with them all, which I'm experiencing that's happening. And part of that has been a heart excavation. Literally.
Yeah.
To allow me glimpses into myself to see, you know, what makes me child of God? Mm-hmm. And how does this radical acceptance play out? So back to vows. I vowed to God mm-hmm. in my singleness to remain celibate and to go to theological school and to focus on, you know, what are the next stages for me? Mm-hmm. I've been single for 12 years. I've been committed to that. Mm-hmm. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge to be in singleness and to rely on God when, like I said previously, mm-hmm. that those lines were gray. There was a lack of understanding. But as I've grown in my faith and seen, just experienced, just how trustworthy Jesus is, mm-hmm. I have to make that decision daily, sometimes moment by moment, to release into his hands. I don't know what you're doing, but I need to trust you, Lord, that what you're doing is good. And that's part of the partnership with God, whether you're single or whether you're married, and you're a believer, you come into, it's a three chord. You come into a partnership. It's mm-hmm. a covenant with God, yourself, and your spouse. For me, it's a covenant with God. I'm single. And I accept that. Hmm. And I'm in no better place but to put my heart in the hands of Jesus.
That's interesting, because I know, well, one of the, it's certainly scriptural that, you know, we're either wholly committed to something or we're partially committed. And I remember thinking about that a lot, and I've not experimented, but I've gone through a time when, in my first marriage, where I knew I had to be more committed to what I believed in than I was moment by moment, even to those vows of marriage, mm-hmm. if I was, you know, believing the way I said I was. And that, it created all kinds of difficulties, because I was... for quite some time anyway, involved with, you know, being there for other people who yes. were in more trouble than me, and or seemingly more anyway at the time. And I would be called, if you want, to go here, to go there, to do this, to do that. And I would be an awful man for, you know, for regular meals and different things like that, and caused a lot of problems. And, you know, and but then I became single for a number of years, about 15, I think, you know, and you were saying you'd been single for a while. And during those years, I was, my commitment to God, the way I understood God in those days, it became more and more evident to me that I was far more successful in that vein of life on my own than I was, you know, as part of a marriage. However, I did get to a point later on where the loneliness and so on, somehow, I don't know if it won out or not, I thought it was right, the move that we made and all that. And I was, you know, into temptation and all that, and I knew I had to make a move, either, you know, I was going to use some bad terminology, but, you know, either get on with it or get out of it, you know what I mean? And of course we got on to it, but it was tough, and, you know, it's hard to have this integrity thing through all of these things and be totally honest with yourself, you know. And that's what this inventory is all about for me. You know, what is your morality? I mean, how do you measure it? And bottom line, and maybe not the most important thing, but how do I feel about it when I know I'm going against it, you know, And day by day, when I know when I go to a certain place and meet with a certain person or a certain group, I will act a certain way, and the reality is that's not really me. And yet I know I have to do that, you know? Or do I have to do that? I don't know. That's the real story. One of the things that I've toyed a lot with in the last little while, and I'd like you to kind of comment on this, and for those out there, by the way, you hear us from time to time talking about different aspects of our spirituality. You know, whether that be in the case of Shannon or anyone else with Christianity, right there. That's what she is. That's what she believes in. We want everybody, I don't care what you believe in, to know that you're wholly and certainly welcome and believed by us to be absolutely equal in every way. So don't take from what you hear here as gospel for everybody out there. So, right. In other words, very important for us, especially in the jail ministry where, you know, people are coming at us all the time with no religion or no background. Literally, they feel they don't have a spirituality. So just to be introduced to the fact that they sort of must have and try to get them to conceive of that and understand it, it's a big deal. So anyway, I just want you to know that out there. But no matter what you believe in, I think the sense of that this must be almighty. Like, I like that word this month because almighty means, to me, you know, can, again, and I'm trying to conceive as the God who I can never be. But I would sense that this God must see the beginning, must see the end, and must see every little piece in between in order to be almighty. Otherwise, I'm taking back some of the power, which I never had in the first place, and taking ownership of, you know, we'll talk about will and decisions and that kind of thing. So, and folks, I know and I believe we have free will. However, I believe there's a greater source that put it all together and, you know, had it labeled from A to Z long before I ever even thought of it. So even though I have free will, if this Almighty is the Almighty, then it has to know, he, she, it has to know what I'm going to do before I do it every time. So, you know, that's a huge concept for me. And also, by accepting that, it took a load off of me that was just humongous. So I'm able today to go in with a straight face and an honest heart, a pure heart, especially in jail, and tell people that I don't care necessarily what you did, why you're here. I don't even want to know, really. You know, if you think you need to tell me, that's fine, but I don't care. You know, I really don't. I'm here because I'm taught to love my fellow man and that he, she, whatever was created by the same almightiness. And that almightiness knew what you were going to do as well as he knew what I was going to do and so on and so forth. So you need to take ownership because we have to be responsible and, you know, we pay the price to society and everything else. Not just the way it goes. However, this Almighty that put it all together had to know, had to design you to do that stuff. You know? So, you know, some of you will say, well, no, it was the evil one. It was Satan. It was the devil. Whatever it is. It was flesh. And they say, well, I don't care because if there's an almightiness, an almighty God, then that almightiness, almighty God, must have put that together too. And these other forces of evil and whatever, they cannot be as powerful as that. So they have to be under that. And to be under that, that has to know what that does. So, you know, but that simple concept made everybody totally acceptable to me on a real plane that never quite was before. In other words, I always thought this sort of thing, but I couldn't put it together verbally or any other way. And since I've done that, that explanation, simple as it may sound, takes a lot of heat off a lot of people, you know, and doesn't make what they did okay, never. No, that's not the point. The point is, it's just something greater designed the plan. Otherwise, the whole thing's bogus, the whole thing's bunk, you know, to me. It has to be that, or there's no part-time almighty. There's no part-time evil. I think it's all coexisting, and it's always here. But I think that whole batch of evil out there is used by the Almighty as a corrective measure for whatever the plan is for this whole thing, whether it's all going to blow up or come together or what, I don't know. You got any thoughts on that whole sense of thing? Are you kind of in agreement?
I definitely do, and yeah. I believe that it's in life, it's progress, not perfection. We will never reach perfection. And we look to Jesus as our example instead of looking around at other people.
You do.
I do. Yeah. As a Christian, I do.
Yeah, okay.
And one of the aspects of coming into the recovery programs that I treasure is I meet so many different people from so many different backgrounds, and it's this concept of a higher power, whatever that looks like.
Yeah.
I respect that about other people, and I bring it back to, for me, to the love that I have for other people is a gift from Jesus. In my weakness, God gives me the strength that I need each day.
Mm-hmm.
And again, in my weakness and my frailty, He gives me the love that I demonstrate towards other people. He gives me the understanding and compassion and empathy towards situations. And more I'm finding that it's God that's using these hurts, I should say, from my past to relate to people on a completely different level that I could never have gotten from textbook, from education, from studying religion, from studying psychology. It's a completely different level of really looking at the heart of people and saying, I may never have experienced what you have, but I can relate to you on different levels, and it's not up to me to judge that person or to condemn them. And the truth is that from my experience is that God loves all of us through that, and He does marvelous things with things that should have destroyed us. And not just only should have, could have, or kept us bound and chained and caught in strongholds where to see the light of day could have been impossible. To experience hope in that was just unimaginable.
So experiencing the pain is an absolute necessity.
It is.
You know, and I think, well, you've said it well. For those who haven't had a lot of pain, they don't have a lot to offer those who do. And sadly, you know, to the degree you have a rough life, to that degree, having survived it makes you or me more valuable to others. And that's another powerful understanding, you know, to... I can't do this, by the way, but I've heard the odd preacher say, you know, bring like Norman Vincent Peale, Power of Positive Thinking and all those books. He used to say, you know, bring me problems. God, bring me lots of problems. And I used to, and just to hear that, I almost had to put my head down, you know, and it, for protection, because I couldn't see myself doing that. But I understand it today. I truly understand that somebody with so much faith that, you know, just that statement, bring me problems, I mean, you know, it could mean your whole family drops dead in an instant or whatever, you know, and to live beyond that stuff, at least in the natural world, understanding or seemingly or feeling understanding of a higher nature, a higher power, a heaven, and so on, pretty powerful. Anyway, let's hang those thoughts for a minute and do another break, and we'll ask Patty to see if she'll play a song. Will you play a song for us, Patty?
She's faced the hardest times you could imagine, and many times her eyes fought back the tears. And when her youthful world was about to fall in, each time her slender shoulders bore the weight of all her fears. And a sorrow no one hears still rings in midnight silence in her ears. Let her cry. She's a free and gentle flower growing wild. And if by chance I should hold her, let me hold her for a time. But if allowed just one possession, I would pick her from the garden to be mine. Be careful how you touch her, for she'll awaken, and sleep's the only freedom that she knows. And when you walk into her eyes, you won't believe the way she's always paying for a debt she never owes. And a silent still blows that only she can hear, and so she goes. Let her cry, for she's a lady. Let her dream, for she's a child. Let the rain fall down upon her. She's a free and gentle flower.